Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
James chapter 5, reading verses 7 through 11. Be long-suffering, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer eagerly waits for the precious fruit or crops of the ground, while being long-suffering over it, until it should receive the early and later or latter rain. You also be long-suffering. Establish your hearts, because the coming of the Lord has drawn near. Stop complaining against one another, brothers, in order that you should not be condemned. Behold, the judge has been standing before the doors. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering hardship and long-suffering. Behold, we consider or count the ones who are enduring blessed. You heard of the endurance of Job, and you saw the end of the Lord, that is, the end result of the Lord, that the Lord is a full of mercy or pity and compassion. Ever since chapter 4, verse 1 of the book of James, James has been ministering to us about the believer's approach to the world system, to the material things of this world, and especially addressing these who are in the diaspora, the ones who are scattered, the Jews who have been scattered from their homeland, and they are in a country and with a people that they do not know and don't have work, don't have much about them, maybe some just the clothes off their backs when they left Jerusalem. They're now in a foreign country, and James is ministering to them about their approach to this world. In chapter 4, James says first about two things. First of all, about the believer's attitude in chapter 4, verse 4 of James. That the one who makes themselves a friend of the world is being established as an enemy of God. The reason why that is because Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that Satan is the god of this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that Satan is the prince and power of the air, and that he's energizing those who do not belong to Christ to fulfill the desires of their flesh and of their mind through the world. So attitude, if you're looking to become a friend of the world, he says, know this, that you are being established as an enemy of God. Secondly, about the approach to the world. In chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, James says, you who say that we are going to go out and we're going to go into a certain city and we're going to do business and we're going to stay there for a year and we're going to make a profit. He says to them, rather, you should say, first of all, if it's the Lord's will that we live, you don't even know if you're going to be alive. To not only go into the city, but also to live that whole year. It's called the sin of presumption. says instead you should say, if it's the Lord's will that we should live, and if it's the Lord's will that we should go, then we will go. In other words, the approach to life is acknowledging, in fact, the two things that we presented to you is about submission and admission. Admit to the Lord, we have no idea what his will is for today. I think I know, I have tentative plans, but those plans have to be looked at from the standpoint of, I don't know if it's the Lord's will or not. I'm presuming that it is, and that's very dangerous. So he says that you should say if it's the Lord's will. So you have to admit, you don't know what the Lord's will is. I mean, it could be the Lord just put that desire or that thought in your mind just to have you be on your way to San Francisco just in order to get a flat tire, in order to have somebody help you, in order for the Lord to use you to minister to that person about Christ. You don't know. The sin of presumption. We have to admit that we do not know and that we want the Lord's will to be done and we're following that plan. And we have to submit. In other words, whatever happens, we have to submit. That's what God's will is and that he has a purpose in it. As you can see, the whole attitude and the whole approach has to be that we're here for the Lord's purposes. And once we become so entrenched in this world system that what the Lord's will for our lives is interferes and is a big pain because it's interrupting what we want to accomplish and where we want to go in the world, then we have a problem. And just in a natural way, we're all like that. We all presume what's going to happen today. We all presume what's going to happen tomorrow. Nothing wrong with that in the sense as long as we back off and admit that we don't know for sure and that we are in submitted to the Lord's will. So we're saying, Lord, if it's your will, we will go and do this and do that. In chapter 5, James turns to warning. First of all, in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 5, he warns the rich that you are treasuring up for yourselves in the last days and that judgment is coming. We saw not only the warning, but the wage in chapter 5, verse 4. They became rich because they held back the wages of the workers. And these cries from the workers are coming up to the Lord of Sabaoth. Sabaoth is just a transliteration of the Hebrew word that means armies. Their cries go to the Lord. But then in chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, the wealth of those who are rich. He says, you have lived luxuriously, which means softly, comfortably. You have lived for stimulation. You have nourished your hearts in a day of slaughter. Concerning the courts, he says, you have brought condemnation against the workers, and you have murdered the righteous man. This is to get the righteous man out of the way. The one that he ripped off, he'll take him to court. It's a judicial term. You've condemned him. You've brought judgment against him because of your money and your influence. You have murdered the righteous man, even having some put to death. Get rid of the problem that way. And fourthly, the worker's response. At the end of chapter 5, it says, he does not resist you. What a fascinating statement to make. The workers, of course, took him to court, but the sentence against the worker was that he'd either be put to death or told, too bad, the owner says you really didn't work for it well enough, so he held back your wage, and so then there's a judgment against the worker. So the first part of chapter 5, he's talking about those who abuse other people. in order to get wealthy. And their judgment is coming. But now, in verses 7 to 11, James is focusing on those who have been abused. Picking up from the statement at the end of James chapter 5, verse 6, that he does not resist you. He says in verse 7, be long-suffering. There are two words for patience in the Scriptures. One is long-suffering and one is patience. Long-suffering, it means to be slow in human reaction towards other people. Long-suffering has to do with people. Slow in human reaction. The other word for patience is hupomeno. It means to remain under, and it has to do with circumstances. And mostly, the Old King James follows these two words by translating one long-suffering and the other one patience. So patience has to do with circumstances, remaining under, and macrothumia has to do with long-suffering, being slow in human reaction towards other people. We have both words used here for those who are being abused, those who have lost their wages, those who have been treated unjustly. Be long-suffering. The Hebrew words are orach ruach, which literally means to be slow or continuous in spirit. To have the same disposition, same attitude, the same spirit about you as a person continuously without changing. We change according to Scripture. We change according to how things are going for us. If things in the world are not going well, we have a certain attitude and certain because of that. So he says, therefore, in light of the rich man being judged, you be long-suffering. You be slow in human reaction towards those people who treat you unjustly. And he tells them how long? Until the coming of the Lord. Last week we talked about short-term and long-term conditions. Every human being functions within a short-term or long-term approach to life. We work hard at short-term. We work hard at concentrating on what God wants us to do and trusting Him for the trial for today or this week or this month. But once you start getting out to this year, and it's the same trial, it gets a little weary. We have trouble with the long term. We have trouble with the short term too, but that's the one we usually work on. For Job, and he's going to come up here in a moment. For Job, he had no problem with the short term. He was not going to sin. He was not going to speak against the Lord. But in the long term, his health was so bad, and his friends kept coming to him, and he kept listening to the philosophy of his friends, and he even began to question, even began to complain against the Lord. Though he never denied him, he complained. So he did well in the short term, but in the long term he had problems. And so God was taking him through the long term to teach him to trust him. Since we all have problems with the long term, as well as the short, but the long term, God's going to take us through long-term trials. Why? To develop our relationship with Christ, to develop our response in trusting Him. He says, behold, he gave an example, the farmer who is eagerly waiting for the precious crops. This is the tenant farmer, or the small owner of a farm, and they're dependent upon their crops for their sustenance. They plant in October or November, and they wait for harvest. And if the harvest is wiped out, they could starve. And they have no way to bring in the finances for this. So this is precious fruit for them, and their approach is long-suffering. The word for people But he's now applying it to the farmer in a situation. The farmer is in a circumstance that is beyond his control. He can't bring the harvest any sooner than it's going to come. And he's going to have to wait that whole time. God promised in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 14, that there would be the early and later rains. By the way, I didn't give them to you last week, but the early rains are called yoreh in Hebrew. And the latter rains are called milkosh, the early and latter rains that God promised in Deuteronomy 11, 14, that he would give to the farmer. So he's waiting. He plants in October, November, the yoreh, and God brings the rains so that the seed will pack down into the soil for germination. But then he's got to wait for March or April after the latter or later rains for the harvest. And he can't do anything about it. He's got to wait. So therefore, in verse 8, he repeats the command that he said in verse 7. Be long-suffering. You also be long-suffering. By doing what? Establish your hearts, because the coming of the Lord has drawn near. The word for establish means to make strong, make stable. Interesting word. It was used of Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. You remember, it says, when he was determined to go to Jerusalem, and it happened in the days that he should be received up, that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. That resolute about him, that determination, which is why the Gentile villages didn't receive Jesus while he was traveling. His face was fixed and set towards Jerusalem. So they said, we won't receive you because we want you to stay here. If you're just passing through, we're not going to help you out. If you want to stay here, fine. And the Lord just says, I'm heading towards Jerusalem. It's time. So establish your hearts. What am I supposed to do until the Lord comes? Concentrate on establishing my heart, making it fixed and solid towards the things of Christ. Establish your hearts, because the coming of the Lord, notice the verb tense, has drawn near. Called the perfect tense, present condition based upon past action. He's already here. That's how soon it is. And in a moment, we'll see that he has been standing at the doors. He hasn't come through the door yet, but he's there. He's on the other side of the door. Like knowing that a friend or relative is going to come over to your house, and you see them pull up in their car, you can kind of tell that they walked up and they're now standing at the door. That's how soon the Lord is coming. Now he says in verse 9, very interesting, stop complaining against one another. The verb stenadza is actually in the present tense. It's a present imperative. Stop, he says. Some are already doing it. That's why he has to use the present imperative. Stop complaining against one another. It expresses a discontinuation of action. Stop it. Don't continue this habit anymore. And he's associating with the fact that they are complaining and murmuring against one another because of the difficulties that they're having in life. He says it's spilling over into your relationships within the body of Christ. You're complaining against one another because of the hard times that you're going through. So stop complaining against one another, brothers. The purpose of this warning is in order that you should not be condemned. An inability to suffer long with people reveals that we have a tough time or trouble suffering along with God. If I'm having trouble trusting the Lord, I will be frustrated and I'll be taking it out on other people. So he says, behold, the judge has been standing before the doors. So the first warning comes about the coming of the Lord. And that just as the farmer waits for the harvest to come, we are to wait for the Lord to come. Once we have received Christ, it's interesting that his seed, according to 1 John 3, his seed has been planted in us. And we're to wait for his coming. That's the harvest. So we're in between that time, the Yora, Mokesh. We're in between that time. How long does the Lord want me to trust him? Until he comes back. Oh, gee, I thought it was just for today. You know, maybe some relief would come tonight or tomorrow. Maybe next week. We cry out like the psalmist, how long, O Lord? And he says, until I come back. Oh, good grief, that could be a while. It's not a matter of how long till he comes back, is when is he going to ring the doorbell? You know, he's already standing at the doors. So I anticipate he's going to ring that doorbell at any moment. But it could be a year. It could be 5 years. It could be today. We don't know. But the point is, he's there. Verse 10 started two examples. He says, brothers, take the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering adversity and long-suffering or long-tempered. This is verse 10. All the prophets that God sent, children of Israel, killed them, persecuted them. Back in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus talked about the Sermon on the Mount about the blessings, we're going to get to blessing here in a minute. The blessing is upon the person who has suffered hardship, just like the prophets. He said, blessed are you if you suffer just like the prophets did. God's reward does not come upon the person. His blessing does not come upon the person who is successful in this earthly life. It comes upon the people who endure. That's the key. He's attaching suffering, adversity, and long suffering to the prophets. He said, they're examples to you. Look how they were treated, and yet they did not respond in kind to the people who were persecuting them. And they suffered adversity. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, suffer hardship as a good soldier in Christ Jesus. Christianity is not a religion. We're in a military. We're in a war. A war that we have already won. But we're to suffer adversity as a good soldier in Christ Jesus. These prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, they came representing the Lord, came in his name. They represented his will and his purposes. And yet, look how they were treated. Verse 11, behold, we count or consider them blessed who are enduring. Here's your second word. The first was long-suffering towards people. Now it's the word for to remain under. But look at the word, first of all, look at the word for blessed. Makarios, one of our word studies a couple of weeks ago that we published on Study Light. Makarios has to do with experiencing the fullness of something. Experiencing the fullness of something. It's the same word used in the Beatitudes. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. All of the Beatitudes had Makarios in front of it. What Jesus was saying is, if you want to experience all the fullness of who God is, here are the principles and here is the path to go. It has nothing to do with the feeling of the flesh. It has nothing to do with being happy. Because many translations translate it, oh, how happy is the person. That's not what the word means. It means to experience the fullness of something or someone. So he says, we count them blessed who are enduring. We saw the same thing earlier in James chapter 1, verse 12. It said, blessed is the man that endures trials, for after he has been tested, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to the ones that love him. Blessing. Not upon the rich, not upon the people who have material things, but to the people who endure, remain under their circumstances for the sake of Christ. They are the ones who are going to experience all the fullness of who God is. It says, blessed are the ones who endure. Then he says, you heard about Job, the endurance of Job. Well, Job endured, but not in long suffering, because it doesn't say that about Job. It says, Job, you have heard of his endurance. He didn't say anything about long suffering because he failed in that area, if you want to use the word failed. That was the problem that was exposed. He endured. He remained under. He complained, but he didn't renounce God. He still trusted him, but he still complained. So he didn't have macrothumia. He didn't have long suffering, but he had endurance. He remained under his circumstances. In Job chapter 1, verse 22, it says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor did he charge God foolishly. He didn't sin, nor did he attribute folly to God. In Job chapter 13, verse 15, Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now, that's a pretty courageous statement to make. There have been times that I've actually said to God, I think you're trying to kill me, and it's your will that it be a slow death. I mean, if you're going to do it, do it, you know. I mean, just do me in. Even if I'm all by myself, just bring that cloud over, bring lightning down, and then I'll get smoked. I mean, that's just... But Job says, even if it's God's will, even if he kills me, yet I will still trust him. Wow. That's the endurance of Job. He still trusted the Lord, but he still complained to his friends, trying to find out why or what he did. To stand firm, to remain under our circumstances, strengthens the community of believers. One of the greatest testimonies in the body of Christ is to remain under circumstances trusting the Lord. Bare minimum, it's encouragement, because everybody else has to endure as well. Everyone else has to be long-suffering, cannot react to being treated unjustly. I must remain under my circumstances until the Lord comes. The fact that his coming, James says, will bring comfort and relief, but his coming also brings judgment. So watch about your complaining against one another. The judge has been standing at the doors. He's not only the Lord coming to relieve us and to take us, but he's also coming as a judge. We will be judged by how we treated one another. It'll have nothing to do with heaven or hell, but it does have to do with how we treat one another. So the endurance of Job. We have his life story, which has been a ministry and a comfort and encouragement to Christians for years, many years. In fact, many believe the book of Job is the first book written in the Old Testament. It's the oldest book. Job was alive during Abraham's day. And the hardship he had to go through and endure is for believers today, and it's a word of encouragement. But then he says, not only have you heard of the endurance of Job, but also you saw the end of the Lord. By end, he means end result or conclusion, the outcome. You heard of the end of the Lord, the end result. He says that outcome is that the Lord is large in capacity. Polusplachnos is the word, is the first word used to describe the Lord and his capacity. It means to be many-boweled. The Greeks use the internal organs to express capacity, something that's deeper than the human surface level, flesh level. By saying that the Lord is many-boweled, he has a large capacity for mercy. And he's full of compassions. That's the end result of Job. Interesting, the end result of Job. Job chapter 42, Job 42 verses 10 to 17, tells us that in the end, Job was blessed more than at the beginning. At the beginning, Job had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys. Job 42, 10 to 17 tells us that he had 14,000 sheep. It doubled. 6,000 camels, 1,000 young oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And that his daughters were the most beautiful in the land. By the way, this is where we get our term Job's daughters, or the organization Job's daughters. It comes from Job chapter 42, that Job's daughters were the fairest or most beautiful in the land. After his hardship and difficulties, Job lived another 140 years to see again, the Lord bring him more children, more animals, saw his grandkids, great-grandkids. He lived another 140 years, and then he died. So the end result is better than at the beginning. So here's what James is saying. Next week, we'll get to verse 12 about taking vows. It all has to do with how we approach this earthly and worldly system. James is saying our reaction to how we're treated by the world shows how deep we are ingrained into the world system. We're seeing it now, with our economy, some people think it's tanking and we're going under. And depending upon how much I have invested in the world system or how much I look to the world system for my provision, I'm going to have a reaction to it. I might worry. I might stay up at night, can't sleep. And how the world treats me, how my boss treats me at work, how I'm being treated by everyone around me. And the difficult time now, which is reason why we're seeing an increase in violent crime, is because people are under the stress of this world system. They even say that churches are being broken into so that people can try to find food or something that they can take and sell and they can purchase food. People are losing their homes. So violent crimes are going to be on the increase. Because people aren't going to allow themselves to starve to death. And so the treatment by the world towards believers is going to be even more severe. Because when people are under stress, just like believers, they take it out on everybody else. So he's saying two things. Be slow in your human reaction towards the things of the world. From chapter 4, he says, don't compromise with the world. And chapter 5, he's saying, don't react to the world. Kind of a balance there. Don't compromise your relationship with the Lord by getting so involved with the world that you become a friend of the world and you're establishing yourself as an enemy of God. But on the other hand, don't compromise, but on the other hand, be in a position where you don't react. Don't have to react. Don't get caught in the trap. Well, how long does he want me to be long-suffering? Which, by the way, according to Galatians 5:22, is a fruit of God's Spirit. How long? Well, until the Lord comes. Don't look for a relief until the Lord comes. And then secondly, be careful, because if you're not long-suffering, if you are under hardship and you're like Job, where you're enduring, but you're not doing well with the long-suffering part, slow in human reaction, he says, stop complaining against one another. Because not only is the Lord coming, he's also coming to judge. And we, even though we're God's people, we will not escape his judgment upon us as to how we treated one another. He's already given us his Spirit. He's already given us his love. But if in our mind, with our emotions, and physically, we're so focused and entrenched with the things of the world, that we do not submit to the Spirit of God and his influence, God's love, but rather we want everybody to know just how miserable we are. I can remember when I was a young boy, that was many, many years ago. I came from a broken home. And my mother worked two jobs just to try to keep food on the table and a nice house to live in. So she worked during the day and she came home, cooked dinner, and then she went to her night job. And I was not a happy camper. And I can remember being so angry and so in anguish that if I came across someone who was smiling, I would hit them. Beat them up. One day I was so angry that I was coming into Penny's, J.C. Penney Company, and some guy coming out and he had a smile on his face. So I hit him. Happiness, you know, what's with this happiness? And it is true. You know the old saying, misery loves company? People who are miserable are going to try to bring everybody down to their misery. At peace, happy, what's wrong with you, you know? And I can look back and say, yes, it was the anguish of just life. Just living, just existing, and taking it out on other people, finding ways to express it, finding ways to release it. So he says, stop it. You're going to be held accountable. You're going to be held accountable for how you approached this world system, and you're going to be accountable to how you treated one another. Close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for another time in your word. We pray that the truth of your word would cut through, as you said in Hebrews 4:12, cut through even to be a critic of the motives and intentions of the heart, that we will be changed and transformed, that we will be conscious and sensitive to our relationship with the world and our relationship with one another, that our lives, as we decide to endure and remain under and be slow in human reaction as we trust Christ and turn and trust His Spirit. We pray that this would be an encouragement to the community of believers, to find and see those who endure and don't complain, to see those who are going through hardship and see them not complain, see them trusting You. What a tremendous testimony. What a tremendous encouragement it is for us. Help us to realize that everything that we do, every decision we make, everything that we say affects everybody around us. Pray that we would be a blessing to others, that others would see us experience the fullness of Christ as we remain under. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.